The lesson for today is the temple. Now I'm going to try to take you where you might not have gone before. I went where I hadn't been before. And the general epistle of Hebrews gave me an understanding I didn't have before. Matthew chapter 24, the first two verses. Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. We are on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. I am your classmate in God's classroom. The Holy Spirit, whose name is Jesus Christ, is our teacher, our master, the rabbi. Our Savior prophesied the destruction of the temple. We're looking in Matthew chapter 24 at verses 1 and 2. Classmates, would you let me read verse 1? Would you respond, please, with verse number 2 as a responsive reading? We're in Matthew 24. I read first verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What was the fulfillment of this prophecy? Within the years named Anno Domini, Latin for the year of our Lord, do we have a temple in Jerusalem? Let's go to Mark chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verse number 2. What happened to the temple after Jesus ascended? In Mark chapter number 13, let us read together in unison, verse number 2. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. When was the temple destroyed? A.D. 70? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. The third gospel, Luke, chapter number 21, we'll be looking at verse 6. Was there really no stone left on top of another? In Luke chapter 21, we're looking at verse 6. May we read together in unison as a practice in unity. Verse number 6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Quote, there shall not be left one stone upon another. When was this destruction of the temple? We've already answered that. Was the prophecy fulfilled to the letter? Let's go to the last chapter of the book of Acts. We're consulting the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles and Disciples. The last chapter, chapter 28. Take a look at verses 30 and 31. The book of Acts apparently ends before the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in the reign of the Emperor Nero. Classmates, would you let me read verse 30? And would you please respond with verse 31? We're in the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28. I read first verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Can't help but think of Pastor Lawrence Blanchard's newest book, The Real Gospel, The Genuine Gospel. What's that title?
The
Authentic Gospel. Good word, authentic. Yeah, it's the gospel of the kingdom. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles and Disciples ends with the 2 years of Paul's preaching and teaching to those seeking him in his rental house. The martyrdom of both Peter and Paul goes unmentioned in the book of Acts. Only the general epistle of James, like unto Acts, ends without benediction or amen. Acts bears the appearance of being left incomplete for heaven to fill in the record of the faithful who were not witnessed with first-hand knowledge of Christ's resurrection. That's us. We're part of that. Where then do we have assurance that Christ's prophecy is fulfilled? Certainly Christ could never prophesy a prophecy that goes without eventual fulfillment. The Wailing Wall cannot be remnant temple because some stones are left upon other stones. Herod's temple, Jesus honored, and whose destruction he prophesied. An account of the temple destruction is covered in the complete works of Flavius Josephus. He recounts the Arabian regiment of the Roman legions destroying Jerusalem frustrated the Roman general Titus's efforts to preserve the temple. Until even now, the world honors Josephus as a credible historian. Question: what did the existence of the temple of Israel's God signify? What does its destruction signify? Shall we take the first question? What did the existence of the temple of Israel's God signify? What did the temple of God on earth signify? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Be looking at verse 1. Did our God ordain a worldly sanctuary? In Hebrews chapter number 9, we're looking at the first verse. Let us recite together in unison out of Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Let's go back a chapter in the general epistle of Hebrews to chapter 8. Look at verse 5. The composer of Hebrews, writing of, quote, every high priest, unquote, ordained to the service of God, says, let us read together out of Hebrews chapter 8 in unison, verse number 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount. Quote, shadow of heavenly things, unquote. Was every tabernacle and temple patterned after what already existed in heaven? Did the temple built under Solomon and the temple built under King Herod have the precise pattern of the two cloth huts in the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness? Put a mark in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Keep your mark there because we'll be coming back to it, and I want to save you page-turning time. We have a custom here. We stand. Let us stand in honor of the Word of God and do this responsive reading, standing. We're in Hebrews chapter number 9. And classmates, you begin with verse number 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. Quote unquote sanctuary is translated from Greek word number 39, hagion, which is the neuter of Greek word number 40, hagios, translated holy and saint. A sacred thing, that is, spot. And Hagion has two translations, holy place and sanctuary. May I read verse 3 for you? And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Holiest is translated from Greek word number 39, Hagion, repeated. Hagion, Hagion. This transposes literally as holy of holies. Classmates, you have verse 4, I have verse 5, and you have verse 6. You read first verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak of particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the first service of God. Quote, unquote, tabernacle. Look at verses 2, 3, and 6. Do we have them up on screen? Could you back it just a little? Yeah. 2, 3, and 6. Tabernacle translates the Greek word 4633, skene, a tent or cloth hut, literally or figuratively, and it has two translations in the Greek scriptures, habitation, tabernacle. Print indelibly into our minds the first translation, habitation. We shall need to recall that later. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Yes. And let's do that one in unison. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Thank you, congregation. Please be seated. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone entered the second cloth hut or tabernacle with every ordained protection, including blood sacrifice for his own sins. What does that tell us? In verse 7, what is the Holy Spirit signifying to us? Was it a fearful annual event for the high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies? Some commentators have said he had a rope of sufficient strength tied to one ankle to drag his body from under the veil if he should commit mortal error and fall into the hands of the living God. Many students of the scriptures will recall that the two eldest sons of the first high priest, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, quote, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, unquote. Fire from the Lord devoured them, and they died. Let's go to Leviticus chapter number 10, because this occasion is something special, and this is a good reminder. It's good to be remaining in remembrance. Leviticus chapter 10, we're concerned with verses 9, 10, and 11. The Lord spoke directly to Israel's first high priest, Aaron. Classmates, you read first verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Any question as to what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Verse 10 is mine. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. You have verse 11. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. We've been getting some good messages from Brother Gary Mannix. He has taught us that the law of God is the law of love. And how important is it that we have a teaching on the statutes and begin to understand them? Statutes usually take the commandments and apply them specifically to specific situations, events, or circumstances. It's a teaching tool so that we understand the commandments. Does the consumption of alcohol have the potential to dull our minds and affect our cognitive capacities to, quote, put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean, unquote, and to, quote, teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses, unquote. Let's go to Hebrews. We're back to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's take a look at verse 8. What did the greatest care not to approach the God of our fathers unworthily signify? Out of Hebrews chapter number 9, may we read together in unison verse number 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, two cloth huts, right? And they're called two tabernacles. The first tabernacle, the holy place. The second tabernacle, the holy of holies. Toward what purpose did the first tabernacle stand? Let's read together in unison from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Conscience is an interesting word. It's a compound word. Science means body of knowledge, and con means with. With whom do we share this body of knowledge? Is it not the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who has given us the new birth? How long was this first tabernacle supposed to stand under incompletion? Let's read verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. What time? What reformation? Verse 11. Let's read together in unison, verse 11. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, was, quote unquote, the time of reformation, the first coming of Jesus Christ. What else did Jesus Christ reform? Let's read together in unison, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How powerful and effective was Christ's own shed blood. Classmates, let's read verses 13 and 14 responsively. Would you let me read verse 13 and please respond with verse 14? We're still in Hebrews chapter 9. I read first verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Pertaining to the conscience. If the first tabernacle was pitched according to the pattern of the heavenly, what did that pattern picture? I want you to put a mark in Exodus chapter number 25, verses 8 and 9. We'll be coming back to it. So you want to have that marked. What did the great I am, translated as special font, the Lord, speak unto Moses? Classmates, would you let me read verse 8? And would you please respond in Exodus 25 with verse number 9? We're in Exodus chapter number 25. I read first verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shew thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. Quote, make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, unquote. What people on earth ever had God dwell among them? The Hebrews, called Israel. Would our Heavenly Father feel like His children Israel were extending gracious hospitality unto Him by erecting an earthly replica of His throne room in heaven? All right, you got your mark in Exodus chapter 25. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Back to the general epistle of Hebrews chapter 10. We want to share responsive reading verses 24 and 25. Are we any interested in extending more gracious hospitality unto the Holy Spirit in our weekly assemblies? Do I have to go Pentecostal on you? You're awful silent out there. Can I get an amen? Amen, it is true. Thank you, Pastor James. All right, classmates, let me take verse 24, and would you please respond with verse number 25? We're in Hebrews chapter 10. I read first verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Quote, let us consider one another. Ever get curious about what consider means? I looked it up in the Greek. The Greek word translated consider, Greek word number 2657. Katanoeo is a compound word consisting of Greek word 2596, kata, a primary particle, preposition, down, in place or time, in varied relations according to the case, genitive, dative, accusative, with which it is joined. In this case, exceeding. And Greek word number 3539, noeo, from Greek word 3563, to exercise the mind, observe, that is, figuratively to comprehend or heed. Three other translations of the Koine Greek text, perceive, think, understand. Putting kata and noeo together as katanoeo, it has the sense of consider exceedingly. In other words, the Scripture counsels us to consider a brother so deeply we see him completely, both his seeds and his weeds, and we hold each other accountable. What a beautiful thing that is. And I have brothers here in this sister church that are not above holding me accountable. They will hold me accountable. Brother Allen's done it. Brother Chuck has done it. Brother Gary has done it. Brother Dan has done it. You remember that, Brother Dan? I had the wrong scripture citation. Yeah. Thank you. We make each other better. Can we do that for each other? If we forsake, quote, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, unquote, do we see how important weekly assembly is? There are reasons, you know, there are genuine excused absences. The pilgrims had a history. They passed a law, unanimously consenting to this law for their better ordering. And that law was, if you had 3 unexcused absences from weekly assembly of the church body, you were executed. Must have worked. Nobody ever was executed. Now, that doesn't mean you couldn't have an excused absence. I mean, flat on your back and miserable and can't even think straight. Well, stay home, rest, get well. And probably have a brother or sister over there helping attend to you. So the head of the house can still get the lesson. Back to Exodus chapter 25. You left your mark there, so should be able to get there very quickly to understand how we can the more exceedingly welcome the Holy Spirit into our weekly assembly. Shall we take one example in the pattern of the holies, described in Hebrews chapter 9 as the first and second tabernacles? We shall be in the first, or the holy place, before the veil that covers the Holy of Holies, wherein the mercy seat rests on top of the ark of God with the 2 cherubim with outstretched wings overshadowing. In the first tabernacle, or the holy place, on the north side, it would be to your left, even though north is this way. I'm imagining you coming in from the east. Okay? So, if you're coming from the east toward the first veil, and you go past that veil and you're in the first holy place, the first tabernacle, on your left to the north would be the incense altar, where Zacharias of the course of Abijah, the 8th course, burned incense before the Holy of Holies and was visited by the angel Gabriel. We'll be looking at verses 30 through 33 in Exodus chapter 25. At the southward of the first was the table of the shewbread, and there was made an item also, quote unquote, after their pattern, which God showed Moses in the mount. Let's read those instructions. We're in Exodus chapter 25. Classmates, we'll do these responsively. Let me read first verse 30. You respond with verse 31. We're in Exodus chapter 25. I read first verse 30. And thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me alway. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. The same what? All one unit, yes, sister, beaten gold. May I trust that you recall this candlestick was mentioned in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 9, wherein the first tabernacle was called, quote unquote, the sanctuary. You with it so far? Took me a lot to straighten all this out in my own mind. I got my directions mixed up. We have verses 32 and 33, classmates. Would you let me read verse 32? Would you please respond with verse 33? And I want you to remember that all the parts of the candlestick are mentioned in verse 31. Remember that. It is a list of all the parts in verse 31. Here we go. I read first verse 32. And 6 branches shall come out of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. Look back to verse 32. Classmates, how many sides does the candlestick have? Is that what the verse says? Quote unquote the one side and quote unquote the other side. I heard correct answers all the way around. Can someone tell me what is between the two sides? Hang in with me here. I know how difficult this part is. I have had trouble with this picture for years. In struggling to understand this picture, this pattern that the great I Am, God of Israel, gave to Moses, I received an unexpected reward that increased my understanding exponentially. Who can tell me what is in between the two sides of three branches each? And verse 31 has the list of the candlestick parts. You can cheat. This is an open book quiz. What is in between the two sets of three branches? What part of the golden candlestick? Who said that? I heard it over here first. This is a pattern. This is a picture. Classmates, what does the shaft represent? Now, don't misinterpret that. God's not going to give us the shaft. What does the shaft represent? What does it picture for us? Let's go to verse 33. What is underlined in verse 33? How many times is it underlined? Thank you. Twice. What does the shaft picture or represent? Thank you, Brother Dan. Praise God. We made a breakthrough. Appreciate that. So what kind of tree is pictured here? What kind? Almond tree altogether. Thank you. Isn't that interesting? In order for the priest, like Zacharias, to enter into the sanctuary to burn incense on the incense altar, they must move in which direction? There are four cardinal directions in the Hebrew reckoning. Hebrew reckons directions east, west, north, south. How do we reckon directions in America? North, south, east, and west. Isn't that interesting? Cultural difference. Two different civilizations, yet we still have an heritage in the first one. Now, let me ask again. In which direction did Zacharias move to enter into the sanctuary, the first tabernacle, in order to burn incense on the incense altar in the course of Abijah, or the course of Abiah, Luke chapter 1? On which side? East, west, north, or south are the veils hung before the two tabernacles? Brother says west side. How many agree with our brother that the veils are on the west side of the tabernacle? Silence. Is anybody offering another direction? You're correct, Brother Gary. depends on which way you look at it. Now, if I'm Zacharias and I'm reporting for duty at the temple, and my job in the course of Abijah is to burn incense on the incense altar in order to put a cloud of incense into the Holy of Holies, the second tabernacle, to prevent anyone dying from seeing the face of God, who promised to commune with Moses, and of course the rest of Israel through Moses, on the mercy seat. When God gets close to the earth, doesn't he bowl the clouds? There's a cloud of incense going into the Holy of Holies to prevent anyone from encountering the face of God in the image of the earthy, which is the wrong body. We should be in the image of the heavenly, but Adam lost that in the garden. From what geographical point in Jerusalem, the greater Jerusalem area, was the veil of the temple visible? Sister Deb, did you say what I thought I heard you say? East. What was east of the temple? Direct view of the veil, which was rent in twain as our Savior yielded up the Spirit. The Mount of Olives. So if I'm coming from the east and I want to pass through that veil, in which direction am I headed? In Jesus' day, when the magnificent temple still stood, due east of the temple veil stood what? What was east of the temple in full view of the veil altogether now? The Mount of Olives, thank you. What does a mount called Olives suggest to us is nearby? Olive trees? Was the olive oil concession of the garden in Gethsemane, Gethsemane means oil press, owned by the family of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus? They were rich. Mary Magdalene was a party animal girl. She ended up with 7 demons, and Christ cast them out of her. Her gratitude and thanksgiving were unfailing. She anointed him for his burial. See how important it is to know family history. See how important it is to talk God talk, so we can show God we want to be part of his family at the end of the age. Were there also almond trees in the Garden of Gethsemane? Exodus 25, verses 34, 35, and 36. Let's continue with God's instructions to Moses about the candlestick. Classmates, would you read 34 and 36, and would you please respond? Let me respond with verse 35. We're in Exodus chapter 25. You read first verse 34. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Thank you, Sister Debbie. Are the 6 branches divided into pairs, each pair having a knob? What is this pattern supposed to picture? Under what tree did Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood in earnest prayer before his arrest? In the Garden of Gethsemane? Could it have been the very almond tree on which he and the 2 thieves were hung? Don't ever think that Bible geography is unimportant. Folks down in Kentucky You know why they call Kentucky the Holy Land? Because so many places are named after Bible geography. Across the Kidron Valley, due east of the temple, in full view of the veil of the temple, was the location that had two names with deep meaning. Calvary Golgotha was in full view of the Father who watched his Son suffer and perish for our sakes. In our lesson on Jesus' death, we confirmed from the Scriptures our Savior was nailed, meaning crucified, to the beam he and Simon of Cyrene carried. Then they hanged Jesus and the two thieves on that tree at Calvary. Did the Garden of Gethsemane have two kinds of trees? Olive trees and almond trees. Do the six branches on the candlestick, from the Hebrew word menorah, anglicized menorah, represent three pairs of upraised arms on the almond tree? May I get you to stand again for the reading of the Word of God? We're going to cover verses 37, 38, 39, and 40. Classmates, would you let me read the odd-numbered verses? Excuse me, yes, the odd-numbered verses. And would you please respond with the even-numbered verses? We're in Exodus 25. I'm reading first, verse number 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shewed thee in the mount. This ends Exodus chapter 25. Look again at verse 37. You may be seated. Thank you, congregation. Look again at verse 37. Quote, the seven lamps. Quote, they shall light the lamps thereof, unquote. What do the seven lamps lit represent? Quote, that they may give light over against it. Over against what? Does that mean the candlestick, Hebrew menorah, English menorah, is the light of the sanctuary southward, lighting the incense altar northward? Let's go to John, the fourth gospel. We'll be in John, chapter number 8. Our interest is in verse 12. Do we study the Bible according to the laws of Bible study? Do we use God's library according to the rules of His library? What is the law of hermeneutics? Is Jesus the very personification? The very personification of harmony? Is he the living word? Quote, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Hebrews 13:8. We're in John chapter 8. Let us read together in unison verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again with me. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Quote, the light of life. Is Jesus speaking of resurrection life? Eternal life? In John 14:6, does Jesus still equate the life unto himself? Quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's go to the next chapter in John, John chapter 9. Look at verse number 5. Let us read together out of the Gospel of John chapter 9 in unison verse number 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I'm out of time. Your homework for this lesson is John chapter 1, verses 5 and verses 9. It's verses 5 and 9. John chapter 1. Okay. Was, quote, the light of the world, unquote, crucified to that beam and hanged upon that almond tree at Calvary? Is the record of the candlestick in the sanctuary a record of fulfilled prophecy? All the temples have gone the way of destruction. Solomon's temple was in the Babylonian siege of the house of Judah, and all of Jerusalem destroyed with the city. The restored temple, the return from the Babylonian captivity, was destroyed after successive waves of world armies tried to take an ancient hill of rulership called Zion. Zion! A king named Herod, who massacred the children of Bethlehem from 2 years and under, had ingratiated himself by building a magnificent temple. At the same time, he destroyed the Israel genealogical records so no one could see his descent was not listed. Edomite, Canaanite. The Obama birth certificate and other lies of governments are, quote unquote, nothing new under the sun, right? Though Titus, the Roman general, ordered the temple to be secured, the Arabian Legion in A.D. 70 left not one stone upon another in fulfillment of Christ's word. I want to plagiarize Pastor Jerry here. He has said several times from the pulpit, you can explain all of the wars in this world from the rivalry between Reuben, the firstborn, he wants firstborn back again, from Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael, which are cobbled in with the Edomite Canaanites. They want supremacy. But the meek shall inherit the earth. When Jesus comes to the second coming, how are they going to defeat him? He comes as a warrior. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. We're almost finished. Back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Does every destruction of the temple remind us of a scripture we already studied in this lesson? Let us read together out of Hebrews chapter number 9 in unison, verse number 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Is it manifest or evident that, quote unquote, the first tabernacle is not, quote unquote, standing? To be continued, God willing, on the next occasion, is there no, your question for next time, is there no New Testament, New Covenant temple?